Let's turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 3. Book of Ruth, chapter 3. The book of Ruth is found after the book of Judges and before 1 Samuel. Ruth, chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and shall go in, and uncover his feet, and lay down there, and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Okay, let's pray, and then we'll get started. We're just going to pause a moment with the book of Ruth and that whole discussion that we ended with a couple weeks ago. Let me just explain, maybe in picture form, one of the differences between courtship and dating. You might remember I said that my wife and my first exposure to courtship was at a homeschool conference in Wisconsin. And the lady had two of her children, younger children, along and did a little skit to illustrate some of the problems there are with dating, and we thought it was pretty cute. The young man had about 10 hats, all these baseball cap type things, trucking firm, a farmer, whatever, all set over here. The girl had a construction paper heart that she would hold. And so the young man would put on one of the hats. He would be Tony. And, "Oh, Tony, I love you," and, and this, that, and the other thing. And she'd take his scissors and cut a piece of the heart and give it to Tony. And then 3 minutes later, it'd be a fight, and so much for Tony, and they'd break up. And then he'd put on the second hat, and now he's Walter or whatever. And, "Oh, Walter, I love you," and all this other stuff. And, well, you get the picture. By the time 5 or 6 guys are here and gone, then he puts on this final hat, and it's like, "Oh, Arthur, I love you, let's get married," and they get married. "I'm going to give you my whole heart," and like all that's left is like this little leftover piece of construction paper heart, because she had already given 7 parts to other people. And the lady made a very astute observation. She said, dating teaches people how to break up. It doesn't teach people how to stay together. In other words, if you go out with somebody, break up with somebody, go out with somebody else, break up with somebody else, you're really learning the art of breaking up. And what's to say that putting a ring on your finger and saying some words in front of a clergy person is going to change that basic outlook toward relationship building? What happens when your husband becomes like Arthur or Walter or the half a dozen other guys that you either became tired with, didn't want to bother to work out your differences with, or anything else? What's the natural response? "Well, I'll just leave." Well, that's exactly what's happening today. People link up casually, break up casually, marry casually, and now they divorce casually. Some just circumvent the whole process and don't even bother getting married at all. So now there's no commitment, no responsibility, and supposedly no guilt when things just don't work out, and you just separate. Meanwhile, Sally has 2 or 3 children by this gentleman who just left with no responsibility, and there she sits. So I thought it was a pretty instructive little picture of why we don't endorse dating, among many other things. Now, Do you recall the very interesting discussion we ended with 2 weeks ago and the question left hanging in the air? Who can say the question, first of all, or paraphrase it?
Is it right for the father or family of a daughter to pursue for a husband for her their daughter, put her in places where young men are present, or should they wait on the Lord?
Okay, good. And we kind of left that in suspense, and then I just threw a little monkey wrench into the machine and said, what about the book of Ruth? Now, I just read a little bit out of chapter 3. Every time you turn to Scripture for an answer, don't forget the word context. Now, I could cherry pick the book of Ruth and say, well, here's a principle. You know, she literally sent her to him, and the rest is history. So she was actually the pursuer. But context suggests something slightly different. How should we look at this episode in the book of Ruth? What does it teach us, if anything?
I always took that instance as being that Boaz didn't know one of the kinship relations.
Okay.
Or that they were even there.
Right.
So, and since that was the normality of their culture at that time,
Now, you're actually jumped a step ahead, and that's good. Why is kinship important in this particular situation? What are they following right now?
God's law.
I'm sorry, what? Yeah, the kinsman redeemer or the levirate law. But let's back up a second. Okay, this is the book of Ruth, and I purposely said that you'll find it after the book of Judges. Well, if you've ever read through the book of Judges, it goes from bad to worse. I mean, the people of Israel are in this cycle of rebellion, crying out to the Lord, deliverance, rebellion. And if you look at it closely, the periods of captivity or when they're under the heel of oppressors gets bigger and bigger and bigger. As you get to the last two chapters of the book of Judges, they are bizarre. Things are going on that are so far removed from how Israel should be living. And it ends with that prophetic word, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, forget the rules, whatever. And the last two chapters are just, you know, you read them and say, this is Israel? Okay? Then comes the book of Ruth, and how did Naomi and company start off on the wrong foot in the first place? How'd they get into a mess right off the bat?
They left.
You talk about a series of sins, right? First of all, okay, there's a famine, so the pressure's on. Well, if everybody in Israel did that, Israel'd be empty, okay? But they left seeking food elsewhere. They go to Moab, of all places, and their sons end up marrying Moabitish women, which was contrary to God's express command. So the whole thing starts off in a mess, but you read it, God makes no comment about it, but then son number one is dead, son number two is dead, dad dies. So now you have three widows in short order, right? And that's where the book of Ruth basically picks up. Now, Ruth, through her association with Naomi, comes to know the Lord, comes to acknowledge the Lord as God, comes back to the land, and, you know, the story ends happily ever after, so to speak. And it's interesting to note that Ruth and Boaz are the grandparents of King David, right?
I think normally it's right that the book of Ruth was written as the part that indicates David's heritage.
Yeah, that's all. Yeah, certainly, there's that. But if you look at, you know, is this a book to be following everything in it as patterns for our behavior? The answer is no. So we got to look at even Ruth's meeting Boaz You know, I'm not saying it's wrong, but we've got to look at it in that perspective and not just say, oh, here's the way it's done. Okay? So clearly the leveret or kinsman-redeemer laws are in play here. So that makes a big difference, okay, as to how this all works. Can you find, do you know of, clear examples of Scripture that would, or principles of Scripture that would answer the question we left hanging? Okay, now with so many blank looks, and I'll add mine to yours, it seems as though there really isn't a clear principle one way or the other. So what should be our response when that's the case, if in fact that is the case? How should we settle the question then?
I guess with the more overarching principles of Scripture.
Which in this case would be? Yes. So we do have clear guidance in some, to some degree, right? I can't articulate it better than was just said here by R.G. that, you know, clearly in Scripture the man is to be the one doing the pursuing. He is the one to be the initiator. Whether or not the parents place their daughters in situations, in places, I think we can say needs to be left to the discretion of the parents. Certainly not in the sense of pursuing a particular person necessarily. Maybe we could draw a dotted line, exposing her, if not to a person, then to people who have some of the qualifications, or a great number of them that would be desirable. But we could say this safely. If that is going to be done, it's going to be a parental thing. It's not going to be daughter dear going out and, you know, placing herself in convenient situations, right? Because she is under the protection and headship of dad and ought not to be going out there on her own, placing herself in situations where she would be pursued without following the other principles, Brian?
Yeah. Even though this book certainly does go beyond some of the lines we were attempting to draw last week, you still see parental involvement even here, where
right.
Her mother-in-law is saying, it's good you don't go to the dangerous field.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So her mother was involved.
Not to mention the fact that later on in the story, everything was settled publicly.
And you know, it over quickly as possible to a man.
Yeah. Boaz was extremely circumspect. It's like, don't even let it be known that you were here, because that's going to tarnish your reputation, or at least cast a shadow on it. I mean, everything was done with the utmost circumspection. The transaction with the closer kinsman was done in the gate of the city. Everything was above board. They followed the procedures and all that. So, I think we can safely say we're going to leave that question somewhat unresolved, but with principles covering it, right? Principles of the man being the pursuer, the initiator, parental headship still being very much involved. I think we're safe if we keep those principles.
Yes.
Right. That's correct. And the elders. You know, the elders. But that's right. You know, she was the man of the house, Naomi, really.
The circumstances are different a little bit too. Ruth was a widow, and she was not a single girl,
right.
But never she had a husband.
Right.
She had lived under, you know, under her husband. So I think the circumstance would be a little bit different too.
Yeah. Plus, she wasn't your everyday average Moabite anymore either.
No.
She was now a proselyte. She was a Jewish person of Moabitish descent. So that certainly makes it a lot, you know, because you scratch your head and say, why did Boaz ever marry her? But clearly she was, he knew already of her godly character. He says so much to her. So
I think there's one other thing. It might even start a discussion, but it seems like
certainly.
Yeah, so in some ways he was the initiator.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Reaching the parched corn and all that stuff, yeah. That's good.
We had this discussion and we concluded that it was to be approached with great caution that Naomi and Ruth acted in faith. They were informed and they were circumspect.
Mm.
There was a lot of specificity as far as the circumstances. So it would be something you just kind of say, here's a formula.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I kind of threw it in the mix just a little bit tongue-in-cheek just to see, you know, what people would say. But context is always key. If we're going to proof text our way through life, we're going to be in all kinds of strange places. So I think we'll leave that there. Let's, if we look at where we've been, now we're not going over the whole where we've been. We're just going to back up to the practical how does this work. We talked about prayer. Not just yourself, but your family, your parents, and others that you call in to this consideration. The readiness factor, your readiness, the readiness of a prospective person. I put a star there to remind me of something. You'd think I'd remember what it was. I don't. Let's see. I put a note here. Oh, I actually do remember. One little footnote on the readiness section. I have talked to some young people, and they think like they have to have all those qualities straightened out and fully developed before they start courting. I think most of us who are older have observed that although it is true that to a large extent a lot of those qualities, especially the most important ones, should be certainly well in progress. No one can deny that a relationship itself helps develop us. So that, you know, it's not like we hand over, when we say I do, a complete package. We don't. We hand over a work in progress. And when God brings two people together, part of that bringing together is to continue the process of developing each in the way of sanctification. So we shouldn't think as a young person, oh my, that checklist is so staggering. And I've actually talked to young people like, well, I'm nowhere near ready. I've got this issue and I've got to work on that. And sometimes the person that you marry is exactly the one that will help you. But having said that, okay, don't take that to mean, well, you know, I've got lots of issues, but Sally will fix them. I've also noticed, and maybe you have, that people don't change a lot. They change some. But don't expect miracles from the person you marry. My wife has tried, believe me. So she could tell you. So, okay, we went through qualities, keeping in mind not just qualities you like or qualities she might like in you or he might like in you, but I should say the two of you for whom with a capital W. And then we talked a little bit about, you know, investigation. I forget that little catchphrase you had about checking out, you know, family background and, you know, observing and asking other people who might be mutual acquaintances. Okay, so let's just say this is all done and you and Sonny sit down and, well, Sally seems to be the one that I ought to pursue. And you've prayed about it, you've talked about it, you've done all the investigating you can do. Everything seems to be lined up. What does Sonny do now?
This is the famous one. He asks her out for a date. No, I'm kidding.
Right. Oh, if there was a buzzer, right?
All right, I'll worship the obvious.
That's really funny because Josh Harris was on Dr. Dobson, and this exact discussion came up, and that's kind of what he had to recant and then backpedal on, because that's what he did. He believed that. He wrote the book on kind of courtship as far as modern day writings. And it was sort of a oops.
Good thing for editing programs. You hear that?
I've heard a couple different ways.
Sonny basically approaches his parents.
His own parents.
His own parents. And his parents approach Sally's parents.
Okay.
That's one way.
All right. I heard that. And the other?
I think completely redeeming myself. Very good. Classic approach would be for the suitor or the prospective spouse to approach the father of the daughter and make a discussion and actually ask for permission.
Let's talk about these two, pros and cons of one versus the other. What do you think, girls? Should Mom and I just make a date with somebody's thing and say, oh, by the way, so-and-so and us had dinner last night, and here he is.
Well, even if the parents talk to each other about it, it should not be the parent making the decision without the daughter, you know.
Will you go with this man?
Yeah. I mean, that should be totally, that should be discussed with the daughter. I mean, it should...
Is that part of the process you're talking about?
Well, yeah. I was looking at it. Basically, Sonny shows his intent to his parents, who's his head.
Right.
And that head approaches the other head. They see a mutual thing. And then it basically proceeds into...
Step two. Okay.
That's kind of where... Instead of bypassing the first part, because sometimes... It seems that the parents of Sonny kind of get left out of the process, and I don't think they should be left out of the process.
Let me say this. Even if we don't do this, that should be part of this.
Right.
Sonny's parents, if they're not involved, we're not talking courtship anymore. We're talking half courtship
This has begun. Okay, what is the difference between a son and a daughter pre-marriage?
Say it again.
What relation to their parents is the difference between a son and a daughter? So a woman is always under the man's self-authority. At some point, a son may not be. What is the difference of pre-marriage state? With a son, a daughter, is there no difference?
I think Scripture teaches no difference.
Okay. Okay.
So, you know, the very beginning archetypal formula, so shall a man leave his father and mother. So the assumption is he's under their authority regardless. So unless somebody sees something else in Scripture I'm not seeing, I think they're the same. You're looking at me.
Does it go to a certain age or...
If it's under a patriarchal system, it does not seem to change.
Well, first of all, I think, you know, my mother is now nearly 86. She will always be my mother. She will always get the respect of others. The fact that I'm married now means that she doesn't make our decisions for us. But up until the time... we were married, even though I didn't live at home. I pursued a calling that I believe God gave to me, that took me elsewhere. They were my authorities.
Yeah. Well, I'd like to pursue this further, because you've made the comment that your daughter will live at home unless under provisional situations.
Sonny's same thing.
Okay. I was wondering if
same
you
thing.
Seeing a difference.
No. We don't. Maybe others do. But we've always seen them the same. And untold mischief has been the result of that not being done.
Basically, you're saying, I was listening to a program a while back, that we're made for a community, we're made for family. And when you get outside of family...
Yeah. Now, I'm not saying you have to do this, but our own... personal policy is none of our children went to college away from home. There was one instance where we seriously considered with one of our daughters doing that, but the provision would be that she would be living with a family we know in that area who we know are godly and would be willing to assume that oversight. That was the only proviso. I mean, I've lived away at college years ago. It was awful then. It's worse now. Adult authority is like non-existent and almost by design. It's a miracle to me that anybody actually gets out of college with an education, the way things run. So either way, I want to spend a lot of time, debating the merits of these. I think we can all agree, though, that in either scenario, Sonny's parents had best be involved in this whole, the whole readiness question, the whole prayer issue. We should be discussing these. I like to see the charts that my children have come up with, and we discuss them. And you sure you want that in that column? Are you sure this one belongs on the chart at all? Or what about something you might have missed? I'm not saying you'll have to have charts, but this should be a discussion with parents. All of these things. So this shouldn't happen without Sonny's parents fully on board, fully approving, fully in the know. And if they want to make that extra step and directly communicate, that's fine too. But if I were daughter's daddy, one of the questions I'd ask Sonny when he talks to me is, do your parents know? Do they have approval and all that stuff? And I would like to get to know them, at some point, if possible. Now, right now, our son is courting a gal from Lansing, so it's a little challenging, connecting on a parental level. But we just, part of this trip this last week was to meet Joanna in person, to get to know her one-on-one. So, and we were very pleased about that. So this certainly needs to happen. Now, you're all sitting here calm and rational. There's a lot of Christian young people who go to churches just like this one who think this is out of this world. It's like, you've got to be kidding. Before we even date, before we even get to know each other and have, some time together. And yes, this comes first. And for multiple reasons, give me some of the reasons why that's important.
First of all, shows proper respect to the father.
Okay. So it acknowledges headship.
But can I go back a little bit?
Sure.
You said, well, we go to other Christian, where the son would say, well, you're out of your mind. Isn't that part of the fault of the parents not teaching their children the proper way? Like, as the children grow up, they should be taught that, marriage is an important thing and that the parent should be involved in that it should not be left up to the son.
You're right, but let me tell you some of the reasons why that doesn't happen. A, the parents played the dating game and they're trying to defend that system. B, some parents don't care about it. They don't want to be involved.
They don't want that responsibility.
No.
Well, how can you, as a Christian parent, say, well, I don't want to be...
I'm not defending, I'm just explaining.
Okay.
I don't know how. But I do know there are parents that if Sonny would come to the dad, he wouldn't have a clue what to ask. He'd be like, what are you doing here? My daughter's over there. I'll talk to you maybe in 6 months when you want to get engaged. But it's like... But let's, for the sake of argument, let's see why we do this. Okay, so there's acknowledging of headship, but there's more reasons than that. What other reasons does this happen?
Why connect and put out heart at all when parents see reasons of why this is not a good...
Okay, so let's explore that, parents see reasons. What could we call that?
Protection.
All right, we'll say that. I'd rather put that third, but we'll put it second. Okay, so judgment.
Yeah.
Discernment.
Hopefully parents have a little more of that because they've lived a little longer and it seems to be more effective.
Precisely. And they're going to know more connections, if there's connections to be known. They're going to know the questions to ask. Young ladies sitting here, you want to go through all this? On the spot with a guy who asked you point blank? I mean, how on earth could you do this? And I don't think God ever made women to bear that kind of responsibility anyway. So, you know, when you understand this process rightly, girls are actually thankful that they don't have to be doing this. You know, they're basically handed a prospective person who's been vetted, who's already been checked out to the best of the parents of it. What are you laughing at? Maybe you're suitors. But anyway, so there certainly is this, right? You know, and as a father, you don't necessarily have to give your answer right away either. If you don't really know this guy very well and you have your first sit down and everything sounds okay, but you don't have a clue what family he's from or anything like that, I'd get back to him and say, okay, we'll talk again soon. And I'd start, you know, finding out some objective ways to verify anything he said is true. How do I know? So there's all that. Anything, any other reasons, Michael?
Along those lines, tempering the process. It's not the old thing.
Good. Temper. T-E-M-P-E-R. So, tempering the process. Now, this is actually very important right off the bat, because now that both sets of parents are in the know, right, here's an opportunity for guidelines to be set, boundaries to be drawn, the game plan to be constructed. Okay, what's acceptable things to do, what's not, places to go, not, times, how often. You know, we had a very interesting discussion right away. In fact, we didn't even ask. It was asked us, how often do you think we should call? How often do you think we should Skype? How often do you think we should talk on a phone? How often do you think we should visit in person? And it's like, wow. You know, so already, you know, the idea is to, and let's expand on this. This is actually extremely important. Remember how we talked about before, wanting the objective to get ahead of the subjective. Well, this is the way to do it, okay? But by having families, two sets of parents involved, by talking about boundaries and guidelines, you want to encourage. See, people look at this and say, man, this is going to slow the whole process down. It's going to take forever. Just the opposite. It's actually getting the important things up front and the things that can actually slow the process down from really developing properly to the back. So there's not this emotional attachment first, and then objectivity gets kind of hazy. And we've all known people like that, right? Where, you know, the daughter or the son, they're the only person who really knows this person. Everybody else really doesn't get it, and that gets all messy. So this begins a process, all right? A good friend of mine had a daughter one time, and this guy wanted to pursue her, and she wanted no part of this fellow. I mean, he was bad news from the get-go. So she's like, Dad, can you take care of this for me? And the dad was telling me, she was literally sitting on the stairs near the phone, kind of rooting him on as he was politely saying, you know, I don't think this is a good idea. And he's like, way to go, Dad. Yeah. So the pressure is taken off of the person who the pressure shouldn't be on.
Another thing I think would be in that same thing, man, the suitor asking the father is, it'll, you know, the father will be able to tell a lot about what kind of man he is. Uh-huh. Does he come up there and he's completely nervous, about ready to fall apart? Is he confident? How does he answer the questions? Just how does the guy think? I mean, you're going to be able to tell a lot just by that.
What does your T-shirt say?
Yeah.
You've seen it?
Yeah.
Okay. Maybe we'll spare the tape from having it on there. So anyway, and I'm sure there's other things that I'm just not thinking of, but the whole idea is this relationship goes through layers of filtering, protection. But look, there's also prayer now. You've just engaged two other parents in prayer about this. So, you know, last but certainly not least, you now have more people praying over this relationship and engaged in it. Now, at some point, there ought to be communication. And here's where I would agree with this. If not up front, at some point, this ought to be happening. There ought to be a connection between the two sets of parents. Just to make sure that you know, everything, that there's not misunderstandings lurking out there, expectations. You may have, you know, Sally may be the nicest gal in the whole world, but her parents may be totally out to lunch. Oh, why don't you, you know, go off by yourselves for a weekend getaway? It's like, oh, wait a minute. You know, now Sally, if she's the girl that she's supposed to be, won't go for that, but I've seen parents of very godly girls who have very strange ideas, and you wanna connect at some level so there's an understanding of how this is going to progress. Any questions about any of this?
I've actually got kind of another question. In a case like that, where let's say you're the parents of the son, and the parents of the daughter don't want to take any responsibility in it at all.
Mm-hmm.
Well, at that point, how do you go about the whole process
mm-hmm.
with basically no headship? I mean, do you take the responsibility over the whole courtship process, or do you take and engage the parents and try to work something out where they can understand where you're coming from? Because you may have a case where you've got a very godly young lady,
mm-hmm.
but the parents are.
Before I take a stab at that, let me open the floor. What do you think about his question? What do you do if Sally's parents are... And I'm sorry if anybody has friends named Sally. What if Sally's parents are just not engaged?
I think if you encourage them and you get no positive response, I think you have to take it over almost as if it's your own daughter and protect her as such.
Okay. Now that, of course, has its problems. I mean, it's issues, right? Because you're not there, you know, and then are you bucking there, you know... Because I've noticed that parents who don't want to be involved at front, as soon as somebody else gets involved, they push back. It's like, you know, it's almost like the Arizona law. Don't you enforce the border as a state, even though I don't intend to do it. You know, it gets a little, so you gotta, if you're gonna do that, there's gotta be some sensitivities there.
If you're Sonny's parents and Sally's isn't performing in their headship role,
right?
Basically, the guidelines that you give Sonny should supersede anything else.
Okay.
So it should come down through that male line anyway, because that's a question. You know, it's great for a daughter sitting there saying, "Nah, hold it, these are the rules."
Right.
But all of a sudden, you come up with your sons and you go, "Okay, what are the rules when the daughters have no rules?"
Right. Now, the assumption, of course, and I hope we're all clear on this, the assumption is Sally wants the rules. Like, maybe the parents are kind of different, but you're not going to want to court Sally if she's like the parents, and we don't go by rules here. That kind of disqualifies Sally, in my mind, from this list. So, assuming that Sally is thinking more the way you're thinking, the parents are like either non-committal or just off the wall. But let me suggest that's one option. There is another. Does anyone want to?
Well, say if Sally's parents that are not even believers, not involved, then it should be probably under the elders of the church.
Good. If not the elders of a church, then certainly mature, godly couple who are willing to assume that responsibility, and the parents are, yeah, whatever, you know, I'm okay with that, or, you know, you don't want to do an end run around the parents, but you certainly want to have. Like, I'm especially thinking, you know, it's more prevalent today, these long-distance relationships, right? There's so many means, electronic means to connect. You meet somebody at camp or whatever. It's like, okay, now you live here, they live there. How does this work? So, you know, sometimes it can work that way. Okay, Sally's a believer. She goes to a very good church. She's got good spiritual oversight. Use it. Say, look, we're in a situation. You know, Sally, yeah, I know Sally's parents. They're not really believers. They're not interested. Would you be willing to? And you might find that a pastor or an elder or a godly couple who are older and mature and you feel comfortable with, they can do some of this too. Yes?
Would you say, certainly though, to defer to her parents as much as possible?
Of course.
So any oversight that they were willing to give.
Of course.
Should be, and then any oversight that was felt necessary over and above that should be sought elsewhere.
Plus, sometimes parents are either clueless or not willing to be involved, but would be interested in knowing what's decided. So let's just say that godly couple, pastor, elder, whoever, or the guy's parents are willing to play both. You do want to keep them informed. And that would probably be through Sally. You know, I'm not saying you're circumventing these other godly people, but if these people are already out of touch with church and you and everything else, Sally may be the one to say, hey, Mom and Dad, here's what we came up with. Here's the way. Does that look okay to you? So at least there's a parental connection. Because you don't want to, at any stage of the game, if at all possible, circumvent parents. Even if they're not willing to be involved, well, make it as easy as possible for them at least to be aware. So that should be a guiding principle. More on this? Because I do want to actually move to the next thing at some point. Time is just about up. Let me just introduce the next thing. So, the actual courtship. Oh, go ahead. Oh, yes. That's right.
Sally's approval.
Like that? Oh, that's not right. Okay, so yeah, thank you. I guess that's kind of important, right? Minor footnote. Okay, so her approval. I can't write anything. Just for the record, how many of you parents have actually done this? Okay. This is not encouraging.
Where were you 6 years ago?
In New Jersey, teaching this. Where was I 20 years ago, learning this? So, let's just launch into this very briefly. Now, this is where it's going to be not as... It's going to be a little harder to line stuff up. But let's get some guidelines together. What sorts of things should constitute this relationship? Give me some leading features of what this time together should look like. Good. I'm going to stick to that because, quite frankly, to me, vacation should be a later thing. That's a little more involved and a little less of the day-to-day realism. It's a special setting. Now, it's an important special setting. You can learn all kinds of things from people in a vacation setting that you don't in a home setting. But I look at that as the advanced stages of learning. I would
still be a family vacation.
I understand that, but I'm just saying I think that would be step B, at least for me, knowing the way we vacation. I would. There'd have to be a level of comfort there before we go there. So that's good. So, for example, Now, lest we just fill up a board with all kinds of fun things, let's do the heavy lifting. Why this?
We might have bad manners.
It shows the format of what you expect. What?
You can observe them and how more of the first column.
That should happen before that.
Huh?
That should happen before that.
If possible. But let's just say, you know, I think it's fair game.
This is where Sally or Joe are over at parents' houses,
right,
with the family. On a focus.
It's not just Sally going over to Joe's house.
What can you, now this is important though, okay, we're having fun in games, but this is actually very important. What can you learn about a person from dinner?
Learn about
families
their culture.
Talk at dinner.
Okay, time out. Slow down. So, manners, okay? If Joe starts shoveling the food in with his hand, you know, there's this mental note. We need to work on this. Now, manners sounds nice. What are we looking for in the manners department?
Attitude, respect.
Culture.
Okay.
Background.
Plus what? What can manners display?
Maturity.
Consideration of other people. Okay. Consideration of other people, right? You can learn a lot about a person just from the way they deport themselves at a dinner table. You know, the cake goes by, and you're watching that biggest piece, right? And Joe just subtly on his plate. Or does he, can I help you with this? Or can I help you with that? I'm unimpressed by a person who's not willing to pitch in. They come over for dinner and just sit there. You know, entertain me. Take care of me. It's significant to me. Can I help you with the dishes? Can I help you prepare something? Can I get something for you? Those are all little subtle things that can say a lot about a person's attitude and upbringing and a host of other things. So don't just, you know, let's not just list things, let's do things for purposes, for reasons. Are they picky eaters? That could come back to haunt you. You know, are they fussy about, well, if they're fussy about food, they might be fussy about a lot of other things.
Spoiled.
Well, it could be spoiled. It could be lack of thankfulness. It could be lack of willingness to try new things. There could be. I'm not saying you're going to ultra, super diagnose everything that happens at a dinner, but I am saying dinner is more than dinner. It's more than just having a meal. There's a lot of. So, this is too bad. I just eliminated all you guys as potential suitors for. I'm never going to go to dinner over there, anyway. Okay. Projects. What's the point of projects? Doing.
You see the work ethic.
Work ethic.
You see day-to-day life, how they.
Right.
How they process stuff.
I'm sorry, Bridget?
How they handle things.
Yeah. Projects invariably have bumps in the road, hitches, problems. How do they handle that?
Heat, tiredness.
Yeah. All that. How do they act when they're not, you know, the blow dry, you know, everything is, you know. It's one thing to see Sally, you know, with her done up hair, then see Sally looking like she's going to every morning of your married life before she, you know, I think that's important.
Free labor is always nice.
Free labor is always nice.
Yes.
We were going to say that every time.
What else? What else? What else? What else?
Worship.
Ah. Good, we get that on the board, right? Now, of course, this is going to be looked into ahead of time, right? The whole spiritual component. But let's go into this a little bit more detail. Like what?
Family worship.
Good. What else? What about family worship? Okay.
And you can kind of get a feel for where he's at spiritually.
Yeah. Or does he have nothing to say?
Right. Or is he disinterested? Or disengaged? Or looking around? I don't do this normally right away, but like Curtis and Terry, invariably, when we're together, even now after they're married, I will hand over the devotions to them why don't you lead devotions tonight, or why don't you lead in prayer? And you would be amazed how much you can learn about somebody just from listening to the way they pray, the kinds of things that are on their heart or not, the way they handle the Word of God, how comfortable they are in even leading. I mean, is that not a big issue, right? If this guy's going to lead your daughter, be the spiritual head, you're going to kind of want to know, how comfortable is he with the whole subject? So, family worship, what about public worship?
I think that would be good, because that's going to be a big part of your life worshiping.
What are you looking for there?
What are they looking for in public worship? What is their outlook on it? What type of church do they go? You should know that ahead of time. What is the family atmosphere of the church?
I'm assuming, though, let's just assume for that...
Because it all looks good.
Yeah, let's just assume, though, that you invite him to your church when he's visiting your daughter. What are you looking for? Or she's visiting you guys, and so...
You're wanting to look to see if they're engaged.
Yeah. One of the advantages, and at the same time disadvantage of being up here, is I see everything that goes on. And you'd be amazed what you all see. There are people who are not engaged in worship at all. There are people who are intensely, and then everything in between. Now, of course, you know, if you're sitting next to the person, you know, they're with you, you can kind of, they sit there slouching, and or they're, you know, trying to cozy up to the girlfriend, not paying the least attention to this. I mean, very significant little things that can be very important. Plus, how does he act before worship? How does he act after worship? Does he interact with the people of God? Does he just stand off in a corner somewhere? I mean, these are all things you can learn about the person. How excited is he about this whole thing we call fellowship and worship? So, lots of important things. I am looking at the clock, though. I want to give respect to our Sunday school people. Why don't we just do this? I would really, really appreciate if, God willing, next week we actually do more of these things. Just come with some ideas. Even though you might never have done this, what would you wish was done in your situation? Or what would you like to see done in your children's situation? What should constitute a courtship? What should be going on with, what should these young people be doing together and with you, okay? So, I know what it's like, you know, you'll remember now, and then next week I'll say, so, you know, I'll sit there and I, oh, yeah. You know what, for the marriage class, right? How many did your homework assignment? But do try to, even if it's just one thing, if all of you did one thing, we'd have a whole board full, okay? So, let's do that. Let's pray. Yeah.